Let's turn our Bible to Romans chapter 8. I want to do a four-part series on Romans chapter 8, and it's living by the Spirit. Probably the most critical thing that we can understand in our own lives is, how do we live by the Spirit? What does it mean to be living by the Spirit? There are two ways that are contrasted, two ways of living. One is by the flesh, that's self-centered, focus on me. The other is living by the Spirit, that's thinking outwardly, focusing upon others. And the end result of each of those ways of living is totally different. So we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And let's stand together as we read those verses. Turning point in the book of Romans. Based on everything that Paul said in the first seven chapters, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. Just lay hold of that in your heart this morning. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or fleshly mind is at odds, enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells as his home in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All of these wonderful things accomplished through this indwelling presence of the Spirit. Father, thank you this morning for the gift of your Spirit given to the church, given to each one of us. Lord, we confess that we can live life. I confess in my own heart, I can live a great portion sometimes of not only a day, but even a week without giving a lot of thought to the presence of your Spirit in my life. And yet I know, theoretically, that the secret to strength, to power, to being more than overcomers, conquerors, is by allowing your Spirit to have his way in my life and not demanding my own way and living according to the flesh. And Father, this morning, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will be more equipped to go out into our world and make a difference because of the presence of your Spirit in us. Lord, we bring before you our president, our country, and all of the critical decisions, the future of our country, the coming election, the war against terrorism, the ongoing war in Iraq. We think of those who lost their homes, and many of them lost family members in the hurricane in Florida, that you will be their comfort and encouragement, bring good out of this tragedy. Father, I thank you this morning for Rick and Karen, thank you for what we believe is a confirmation already within our hearts that he is the young man that you are bringing here to minister to our young people. And I pray that you'll just confirm that. Affirm that through our people this morning. Lord, we realize how critical it is as we look at our future and look at our vision to impact our community, not only the world around us, but our community here, and to become more of an equipping center for strengthening the churches locally and developing new churches and really beginning to make inroads into the inner city. That you would just show us how that's to be done and lead us, go before us. And we believe that part of that is just having people like Rick on staff with a vision, a passion. And so we just want to commit them as a family to you. Thank you for what you are going to do through him, and thank you for these moments this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I confess, I can fake the spiritual life so well. And I can look somewhat spiritual in front of you on Sunday morning, whatever that looks like, but not live in accordance with the Spirit of God during the course of a week. I think of that story that Charles Price, the Englishman, was the first one to tell back a number of years ago. He's now the pastor up at the People's Church in Toronto, but Charles used to make his regular visits here at Wayside and told the story about a man who had an executive who had lost his job. And he was looking through all the one ads, and one day in the paper he discovered that the local zoo needed someone. He went down and he found out that the need was that their gorilla had died. They couldn't find a gorilla, and so they would like for him to put on a gorilla outfit and become a gorilla. And it would really be cheaper for the zoo to be able to do that than find a gorilla. And so he decided he would do it. And he put on this gorilla outfit, went into the gorilla cage, and the first day everything went really well. He ate peanuts and walked back and forth, and bananas and whatever was fed to him. And the next day he got a little bolder, and he decided to get up on the trapeze and begin to swing, and he's swinging before the crowd and giving a lot of delight to the crowd, when all at once he loses his grip and goes over the fence and lands up in the lion's cage. Well, the lion looks at him and comes out towards him, and as he gets closer, all at once, the man in the gorilla outfit, he becomes extremely scared, and he cries out, "Help! Help!" And the lion looks at him and says, "Shut up, you idiot, or we'll both lose our jobs." I've always loved that story. I don't know about you, but it is easy to fake the Christian life, isn't it? When there's really no power, there's no sense of the presence of God in us that really empowers us. Well, Romans chapter 8 is all about the real thing. You can't fake what's here. Romans chapter 8 is really the pinnacle, the top of the mountain peak. Connie and I had the joy of being with another couple up in areas like Glacier National Park and Yellowstone and then the Grand Tetons. And interestingly enough, at the Grand Tetons, we ran into Jim and Sharon Custer, who are part of our church. Just ran into them one day. Small world. But you know, as you look at the Grand Tetons, you see all these mountain peaks, and then there's the granddaddy of them all. Many of you have been there. That was our first trip. Well, you look at Romans, there's many mountain peaks, but the granddaddy of them all, really, is right here in Romans chapter 8, because it talks about this new way of living, kind of follows on the heels of Cliff's series, and it's living by the Spirit. And verse 1 is really a summary statement of everything that's been said in the first seven chapters. There is therefore now, here's the connection, no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, just lay hold of that for a minute. In your life, because of your identity with Christ, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised again with Christ. The moment you believed, you became identified with Him in all that He did, so that God now sees you as being in Christ. And being in Christ, there is therefore now no judgment. Jesus even said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me, there is therefore now no judgment." No judgment. No condemnation for those who believe in me, but he has passed from death into life. Some have even said that Romans chapter 8 is really all about the security of the believer. It begins with no condemnation in chapter 8, verse 1, and it ends with no separation in the latter part of Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful truths that when we really lay hold of, they can be life-changing truths. However, as long as we live on this planet, we are going to experience this continuing tension, this conflict between living life by the flesh or living life by His Spirit. Now, unbelievers have no choice. They have no choice but to be living by the flesh. But as believers, we have a choice to be living by the Spirit. And if we live by the flesh, that's a dead-end street. It takes us nowhere. It results in death. But on the other hand, living by the Spirit, notice, produces life and peace. That's the end result of living by the Spirit, is life, and it is peace. This whole section really answers the question, what does it mean to be living by the Spirit? What does it look like? What does it look like in my relationship with my wife, my husband, my children, my parents? How am I going to respond to them? How do you respond when your parents say, you can't do this? No, it's not part of our routine here. We're not going to allow you to do that. How do you respond as a teenager? You can either respond in the flesh, that is thinking about yourself, or you can respond in the Spirit, that is thinking about others, focusing outwardly, and realizing that this is part of God's plan for your life. When your wife says something to you about, honey, you know, you could really do a little more around the house here than what you're doing. How do you respond to that? You can either get angry, and that's all one of those manifestations of walking in the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 is anger, malice, jealousy, envy. All of these things come as a result of walking in the flesh. Now, I just want to make 3 points quickly this morning. Number one, blessings that the Spirit of God gives to us and His presence in us. Number one, the Spirit gives life to us. He's the one who gives life to us. You're not going to find life anyplace else. You're not going to find life in things or pleasures or pursuits. Now, a lot of those things are okay, but that's not where we're going to find our life, our identity. It comes from the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. He's the one who gives to us life. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last great day of the feast, He cried out and said, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink, for out of his innermost being, the heart, shall flow rivers of living water. If you've been up in those areas that I mentioned a few moments ago, you'll remember how the waterfalls, just everywhere you look, waterfalls, and it's never ending. And you stand there beside some of these waterfalls and you think, you know, this goes on moment after moment, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and it's been doing this for years, and that never ceasing flowing of living water. And that's what comes out of us, or is available to us, through the presence of God's Spirit in us. Now, you'll notice there's a couple of laws here that are mentioned. There's the law of the Spirit of life that makes us free. There's also the law of sin and death. If we live by the flesh, then the end result is going to be sin and death. If we're living in accordance with thinking of ourselves and allowing the flesh to have its way, the end result is going to be death. There's a law that's there. And James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, he's enticed. And when that lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I've mentioned it many times before, but it's great to remind us of LSD, lust, sin, death. That is a law. We set it into motion. We allow lust to control us. And then that results in sin. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's why John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but it's he who does the will of God that abides forever. He who understands what it means to be living by the Spirit. So there's this other law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. And all of this was made possible in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law could not save us. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago on a personal rescue mission to rescue humanity from the law of sin and death. And He broke the power of sin. He broke the power that the law, the stronghold of the law, had upon us by assuming our identity, by becoming one with us. He came in the, notice, the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. He disguised His deity in His human body. We've had some interesting people here at Wayside over the years. Years ago, we had the burglar of Watergate, who was a member of our congregation for many years. We also at the same time had a former CIA agent. Well, actually he was a CIA agent, or a, I guess at the time he was sort of a mercenary serving our country. And it was during the Iranian hostage crisis back in 1980. You remember the crisis that we had like 50 hostages in Iran and under the Shah, and of course that was what brought the Carter administration down, at least one of those issues, and brought forth President Reagan into his administration into power. But this man has part of our congregation. He was very much involved in trying to rescue the Iranian the hostages in Iran. And I remember the day I met Vern, and we went out and played golf at Fair Oaks, and he had just been shot. He had 11 stitches in his side. Played one of the best rounds of golf he'd ever played, he said, because he didn't try to hit the ball too hard. But he said, you know, recently, being in Iran, I've been in and out. We've been in and out of the compound where the hostage was being held 11 different times. He said, we had our own mission, our own plan of how we were going to rescue these hostages. And then if you remember back to those years, for those of you who can, President Carter came up with another plan, and that was by way of helicopters. And that was all aborted in the desert. Remember that story? I said, Vern, how do you do this? How do you go into another culture? How can it be you're in and out of a compound 11 different times? And they don't know you. He said, well, we disguise ourselves. We look like Middle Easterners. They study it. They understand it. They're on a rescue mission. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. You see, he was on a personal rescue mission to rescue us from the law of sin and death. And that's what he did. What the law could not do, Jesus did. Now, sin's power is broken, but that isn't the end of the story. The good news of Romans chapter 8 is that there is another power, a new power at work in us, and that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing we must understand in the midst of the battle is that God's destroyed sin's power over us, and then he gave us his Spirit to empower us, to equip us for daily living. Someone has written, to run and work, the law commands, it gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news, the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and it gives me wings. And the wings are the Holy Spirit. That's the power. I read somewhere, and I couldn't put my fingers on it, but if you take an elephant and you tie that elephant by the foot to a stake from the time it's a baby, born, newborn, and you leave it there, and then as it grows and it becomes older and you take that chain off of the foot, the elephant doesn't realize that the chain's been removed, and it continues in that same pattern. It's very domesticated. At least you hope it will be. You see, the point I'm making is that sometimes we don't realize we don't have to say yes to sin. Its power has been broken. And we can say yes to the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to equip us and empower us. Now that brings me to the second point, and that is the Spirit of God really desires to control us. That's why God gave us His Spirit, is in order to control us. And Paul uses the analogy of walking. Look down in verse 4. That the righteous requirement might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, it ought to, over a lifetime, and I confess to you I'm not there yet, but it ought to become almost natural to be walking in the Spirit. It's a natural thing to walk in the flesh from the moment we're born. We're thinking about ourselves, and the flesh means I'm centered upon myself and my own way of living, my own needs, my own desires and wants. But to be living by the Spirit is a whole new way of living. And it's like walking. When you first learned to walk, you had to focus upon each and every step. You first learned to ride a bicycle, you have to focus upon, you know, maintaining that balance. Same thing if you're playing golf or any other sport. You've got to learn, and all at once it becomes natural to you. Now, I confess to you a year later that Connie and I took dance lessons a year ago. I hope that doesn't offend any of you. I hope you don't get up and leave the church because we did that, ballroom dancing. And a whole year later, it hasn't become natural to me yet. Connie still has to whisper in my ear, slow, slow, quick, quick. You know, slow, slow, quick, quick. Maybe someday, if I practice it enough, it will become natural to me. I do it because I love my wife. Now, we don't have time to look at this morning, but you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you let walking in the Spirit become so natural in your life that you don't even think about fulfilling your own desires, your own needs. It becomes a natural thing. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. You don't need a law. If you're living by the Spirit, you don't need the law. You allow the Spirit of God to become a natural way of living in your life, you don't need the law. Now, walking takes us someplace. It takes us towards Christ. Larry Crabb, in one of his books, says, pursuing my deepest pleasure and moving in rhythm with the Spirit both take in the same direction. They take us toward Christ. Verse 6 gives us the importance of choosing to live by the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death. We've all experienced that, and some of us are right in the midst of trying to sort out what's happened in my life, what's happened to this relationship. Well, it could be that what you've experienced is death in that relationship. Death is sort of a hollowness within inside of you. And it comes, that's the result of living by the flesh. And it's obvious that the battle is really in the mind. Last night after the service, I was talking to a couple, and he said, you know, he had just recently become a believer. And he said, you know, just realizing that this is an ongoing battle that I'm going to face the rest of my life. I face it every moment. I will face it until I die, and you will. It's something we never fully conquer. But it's all part of the journey, as we heard by way of the video, into the very heart of God. An unbeliever really doesn't have any choices because he or she doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. And therefore, you live in accordance with the flesh. What does that mean? Well, we live for pleasure. We live for fun. We live for enjoyment. We live for happiness, money, all of these things that can give us what we think are really the things that we need, and yet they're not. What we really need is the Spirit of God in us, controlling us. We can never please God this way. Well, that brings me to my third point, and that is the Spirit dwells within us. Look down in verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now I just want to take a moment and say that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. Has His home, His permanent residence is really what it means in the Greek. And it's a present tense. He is always there. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, down at the end of that, I think it's verse 13, Paul writes and he says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of God. That's not something, Spirit of God is not someone that you have to seek after your initial faith in Christ. The Spirit of God was given to you. You know, we often hear it said, even during the Passion of Christ film, I heard it said, you know, it would be exciting. Wouldn't it have been exciting to have been there and seen Jesus in the flesh? I think somehow my faith would have been different. Well, it wasn't with the disciples, you remember. They all forsook Him and fled at the end. We are more blessed than the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. These great heroes of faith that Rick alluded to a few moments ago, Abraham. You say, man, men and women of faith. Well, we are more blessed than these Old Testament men and women of faith. We are more blessed than the apostles were prior to the day of Pentecost. Jesus even said, I'm going to pray the Father that He will give you another comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you, but He shall be in you. And He will lead you and guide you into all truth, in John chapter 14. And then there came that day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given to the church and given to the individuals who had believed in Him. And now we see them differently. They're empowered and they're impassioned and they're serving. And that's what it means to have the Spirit of God within us. We ought to be serving. We ought to be involved in a ministry of service. And that's where you're going to really find life and peace, is by allowing the Spirit to control you and being involved in service. And what we discover in the book of Acts, after they are indwelt by the Spirit and they are empowered by the Spirit, now all at once you see them involved. Their very lives, their focus is totally upon Christ and getting the message out and serving one another and being available to one another. We see that happening here. But you know, if each one of us can catch a glimpse of that, how it will change our lives and change the life of our church. The singular clear distinction between a believer and an unbeliever is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can act and respond as non-believers at times. We can even ignore or resist the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4. Let us not grieve the Spirit of God. How do we do that? By anger and clamor and evil speaking one of another. But rather be kind to one another, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's how not to grieve the Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, then we're never going to be able to walk in the Spirit. Ann Graham Lotz wrote a book entitled, Just Give Me Jesus. Don't give me sympathy. Don't give me advice. Don't even give me a miracle. Just give me Jesus. I would imagine that resonates with each one of us. And really, it's the Spirit of Jesus in my life. That's what I desire, whether I realize it or not. Now, notice he says, and I wrap it up with this in verse 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, same thing as the Spirit of God being in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He also who raised up Christ from the dead will raise you up, will give life to your mortal body. Martha Forrester, in talking with her and hearing some of her favorite passages of Scripture, that's what she wanted the focus to be upon. She knew that the moment that she expired or died or departed, she would be absent from the body and present with the Lord, looking forward to that new body after suffering for so many years. But that was the confidence that she had. Why? Because that same Spirit who dwells within us is going to raise us again at the end of this age, at the end of time. So we have two ways contrasted, and we have to make that choice. Not only now, but for the rest of this day, for the rest of this month, for the rest of the year, for the rest of our lives. The question is, which way will you choose? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I have absolutely no doubt that there are a number of us here this morning. If we're really honest about it, we've pretty much been in the flesh from the moment we awaken. And that's taken its toll on those around us, maybe our family members, maybe even people within the church as you've come in. Because you've allowed the flesh rather than the Spirit to control you. And the fruit of the evidences of walking in the flesh are adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, all kinds of disagreements, dissensions, emulations, that's jealousy, strife. It's all part of the flesh. Through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, perseverance, gentleness, patience, meekness, humility. That's the kind of person that we will be if we're walking in the Spirit. Some of us had the joy of being at a summit leadership conference the latter part of this week. here locally that was simulcast. I heard some great speakers on leadership. One of them mentioned weariness. One of the evidences of weariness is that we don't enjoy doing what we once did. I would imagine that that's where a number of us are. We're just tired. But you see, if we're living life by the Spirit, then we soar. And that's what the Spirit of God will do as we rest in Him and yield to Him. Maybe you'd just like to say this morning, Father, I know I've been in the flesh. And I want to walk in Your Spirit. And so I yield myself again, anew, freshly to You. From this moment onward, help me as I relate to people, as I leave the church, as I relate to people around me, new people that I may meet, others that I know, including my own family. Help me to respond to them in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Thinking of them, not thinking of self. Lord, would You just make us a selfless church as we focus outwardly and begin to see the vision that You've given to us carried out in this community. Bless our time now as we meet and make a very important decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recorded live in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, visit us at our website at www.waysidechapel.org.